Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. Malachi's prophecy opens with the succinct statement, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel" by Malachi. Commenting on this in today's continuing series on the prophecy of Malachi, Mr. Overton states that which weighs on the prophet's heart from God is meant to weigh on the consciences of men.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings again, friends, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. The remarkable ethical thrust of the prophecy of Malachi has lost nothing of its cutting edge through the passage of time. His instruction strikes at the very heart of a nominal and easygoing worship. The emphasis in Malachi is on a personal relationship with the living God who seeks men to walk with Him. The name Malachi means "my messenger." He was the last of the literary Hebrew prophets. He pictures the conditions that describe the state of the Jewish remnant in the latter period of Nehemiah's leadership. The temple was rebuilt, but the worship was lax. In a gifted manner, Malachi draws forth and interprets the thoughts of the priests and people to themselves and unfolds the significance of their conduct. On the basis of God's covenant with Israel, the vivid encounter with God, the people, and the priest develops. The succinct opening sentence declares, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel" by Malachi. The Hebrew term, whether translated burden or oracle, indicates the character of the prophecy as one of correction and judgment. The word lays stress on the prophet's sense of constraint in delivering the message that follows. Often the Hebrew prophet uses this word. It may be that he would not have chosen the message, but like the load bearer, he must accept it and discharge his responsibility. His message as a true ambassador may be unacceptable, but he cannot alter it. It follows that the burden that weighs upon the heart of the prophet from God is intended to weigh upon men's consciences. Malachi begins with the proclamation of the Lord's love for them. "In what way hast thou loved us?" the people reply. The Lord reminds them of His covenant love in choosing Jacob to the place of honor rather than his brother Esau. Edom, furthermore, would not be restored as had Israel in the overruling providence of God. The Lord then addresses the priests. "If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And you say, in what way have we despised your name?" The charge is leveled immediately concerning their careless ways in the temple. By their offering to the Lord blind, sick, and lame sacrifices, which they would not dare offer to their governor, they despise His name and pollute His altar. The view that anything will do for God is not, unfortunately, peculiar only to their day. Yet the Lord is a great and gracious God who declares, "From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations." In spite of this, the attitude of the priests in their service had been, "Behold, what a weariness it is." In the second chapter of Malachi's prophecy, the sins of the priesthood are laid upon the conscience in an even fuller manner. The chapter opens with these words, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment," or judgment, "is for you." While the indictment includes others, The judgment is expressly upon the priesthood of Israel. Their probation period is ending. The possibility of avoiding judgment is passing quickly. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. They had insulted and brought into disrepute the name of the Lord. They must now give glory to his name, or suffer the sure consequences of his curse. The position of anyone in responsibility before God and the people is filled with peril. Such a one needs our sympathy and prayers. To speak daily of the Scriptures and God, to engage regularly in the conducting of worship, services, and ministry, and yet to keep the heart's emotions at their finest point, and to avoid over-familiarity requires much diligence. For all people who worship, using God's holy name in psalms, hymns, and readings, the great danger is to be careless and outward, to miss the meaning of the words, to utter and sing and pray with unmindful tongue, wandering thought, and inconsiderate heart. This is difficult. It requires more than mortal man can give. He must be helped by the Spirit of the living God. And yet, there is nothing unreasonable in the Lord's accusations through his prophet. God's law does not change. God cannot be charged. The moral tone of the Holy Scriptures is never lowered to accommodate human selfishness or weakness. The Lord presents his case, that unless they, the priests, lay it to heart, I will curse your blessing, I will corrupt your seed, and spread the dung upon your faces of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. This is strong language. Yet God's terribleness is righteous. The strong language indicates the ignominious humiliation waiting. Why is this? The priest has not been faithful and unselfish, but base in heart and untrue in his duty to God and his service to man. God expects his covenant to be respected and observed, and thus to continue with them. Malachi records, I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew actually states that this command or judgment was given, that my covenant with Levi may hold. It was meant to lead to repentance, and so to enable the continuation of this covenant with Levi. The many warnings of the Hebrew prophets are positive in their aim. God stated through the prophet Ezekiel, For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Otherwise, when the judgment came, they would know that God had sent it. The tribe of Levi first came into prominence because Moses and Aaron sprang from them. The Levites carried out Moses' order at the terrible incident of the golden calf. When Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? The sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. It was in connection with Phinehas, from the family of Aaron, however, in conjunction with the judgment at Baal-peor, that the covenant is mentioned for the first time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. Moses' final blessing on the tribe of Levi commissions them to give guidance, to teach, and to officiate in worship. The prophet Jeremiah records God's declaration of his faithfulness to his covenant, both with David and with the Levites, my ministers. Thus the prophet Malachi records the word of the Lord. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear before my name, The law of truth was in his mouth. He walked with me and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What a lovely picture is given here. God's intention for Levi was to establish a covenant of life and peace. The emphasis of the entire Tanakh, or Old Testament, is that the total commitment to God's way brings fullness of life. The blessings came that he might fear. The awesome awareness of God's blessing results in deep reverence for God. Those who offered cheaply, were bored with worship, and yet trusted in themselves, were far removed from this awe of God's name. The duty was clear. It consisted of first giving true instruction, secondly of genuine righteous conduct before God and men, and thirdly of turning many from iniquity by inducing repentance and conversions. God's expectations are actually summed up in that expression, "My covenant with Levi." Yet in their failure, God would not fail. "My name," he declares, "shall be great among the nations, and in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering." This finds fulfillment in him of whom the law, the prophets, and the psalmist spoke, even the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, who is the true prophet, priest, and king. Will you trust him?